Tonight we begin a new series. I'm going to preach a series of sermons on the book of 1 Timothy. And so tonight we have the first in these series of sermons. And I'm not sure exactly how many sermons, probably 20-some sermons at least on the book. We begin that series tonight. We'll read 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy 1, we'll read the first 11 verses of the chapter. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior, and our Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father, and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned. For which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And we'll stop our reading there. Text, as I said tonight, is the first four verses of the chapter. I'll read those again. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we begin this new series of sermons on the book of 1 Timothy, we pray for thy blessing upon this series and upon the sermon tonight. We pray, O Lord, that thou wilt use the word tonight and the word in the coming weeks and months to encourage us as a church to be what thou dost call us to be, to live as a healthy body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we would be those who live under the authority of thy word, and that we would live under the law of love, loving and serving one another. We pray, O Lord, that this would be an encouragement to the government of the church, the leaders of the church, the elders and the deacons, and especially the pastor. This is a book written from a pastor to a pastor. We thank thee, O Lord, for thy word, which always leads us and guides us in truth, which leads us in what it is that we are to believe and how we are to live. So use this word to accomplish thy purpose in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we begin this new book, it's good for us to understand some of the background and some things about the book of 1 Timothy. The name of the book indicates the one to whom it is written. It was a letter that was written from the Apostle Paul to Timothy. So the question is, who is this Timothy? Well, there are some things that we know about Timothy. Timothy grew up in Lystra. He was from Lystra, a city in Asia Minor. We know also about Timothy that he was the son of a Jewish mother and a Greek father. father. So he did not have two Jewish parents. His mother was a Jew. Her name was Lois. And we know also his grandmother's name. It was Eunice. And these godly women were used for the spiritual training and instruction of Timothy as a boy. But remember, he was trained, he was taught to be a good Jew. That didn't mean that he was a believer in Jesus Christ. Probably he was converted then to being a believer in Jesus Christ on Paul's first missionary journey. You'll remember that in Paul's first missionary journey, he traveled through Asia Minor, and one of the places that he stopped on that first missionary journey was Lystra. It was probably at that time that Timothy heard the preaching of the Apostle Paul, and then he became a believer in Jesus Christ. But that's not all we know about Timothy. Timothy became a preacher of the gospel. We know that Timothy accompanied Paul on his third missionary journey. When you read about the third missionary journey, there are cities that Timothy accompanied Paul to, but there are other cities where Paul moved on and Timothy was left behind, and later Timothy came. So that shows that Timothy, really on that missionary journey, was a pastor in training. Maybe it was something kind of like an internship for Timothy as he was learning to be a preacher and a missionary under the tutelage of the Apostle Paul. But now we know that when Paul was in prison, and that's the location from which Paul is writing this letter, he's in Rome in prison, that while Paul is in prison, Timothy was called to pastor the church in Ephesus. So that's important to remember as well. Timothy is in Ephesus when Paul writes to him. Why then does Paul write to Timothy? Well, first of all, it's to encourage Timothy in his ministry. And that was needed for a variety of reasons. Timothy needed encouragement in his ministry. First of all, he needed that because there were errors that were being taught and promoted in the church of Ephesus. We'll see a little bit of that tonight and in the coming sermons as well. So Timothy was a young pastor who was facing opposition, who was facing false teaching in the church there in Ephesus, and Paul writes him to encourage him in this. And that's part of why Paul writes. Timothy is a young pastor. We understand, too, he had some physical ailments, and so the work for him at times was overwhelming. Paul, knowing this, writes to Timothy to encourage him in his work. That's part of the reason that I decided to preach on this epistle. It's a book for me as your pastor, although I suppose not a young pastor anymore, yet still a pastor needing encouragement in the work to which the Lord Jesus Christ has called me. And so this is a word of encouragement for your pastor. But the second thing we ought to see and know as to why Paul wrote to Timothy is that this book was not simply for Timothy. And in fact, this book is also written for the church in Ephesus, and then more broadly, for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ throughout time and history. In fact, John Calvin, in his commentary on this book, emphasizes that this book is written primarily for the church in Ephesus. And so there's a lot here in this book that would show that that's the case. It's not just encouragement for Timothy, but it's for the church that he's pastoring. So almost you could look at this book and say, here's Second Ephesians. Second Ephesians. It's a book for the church in Ephesus dealing with the issues that are going on there in the church, but then more broadly, it's for the church of Jesus Christ today. What shows that the book is for the church in Ephesus is that we find set before us in this book the proper behavior of the church. And that includes many things. That includes church polity. Some have said that the book of 1 Timothy is the manual in Scripture on church polity, especially because of what we read in chapter 3 about the offices of elder and deacon. But also it addresses the office of pastor, the minister of the gospel, and the work that he is to do. So an important part of the book is church polity, church government, that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to His church. But it's also a book that teaches about the proper behavior of the members of the church. So it's not just for office bearers, not just for pastor, but it's about the behavior of those who are in the office of all believer. And so this is why the book of 1 Timothy is important for us now. It teaches us what a healthy and vibrant church looks like. We want to be a healthy and vibrant church. And so we want to hear what this book in the Word of God has to say about what it is to be a healthy and vibrant church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we are behaving properly and living out of the truth of God's Word. So that as background to the series that we're going to have on this book. Now, the text that we look at tonight. This text establishes the main calling of the pastor of the church. And that is to preach the truth of God's Word. And in doing so, he is called to defend the truth. He's to battle for the truth of God's Word. We're going to see that the text establishes the authority for this. The authority for the battle, which in the end is Jesus Christ and His revelation in the truth of His Word. But then, as a pastor has authority to defend the truth and do so with the Word of God, then that's his calling. Preach the Word and defend that truth that God has given to His church so that the church is built up, so that the church is edified. Well, these are the things that we want to see tonight and consider. Doing so under the theme, called to battle for the truth. Called to battle for the truth. Notice first the established authority. Secondly, the pressing necessity. And then finally, the needed encouragement. Notice how the book and the text begins. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son, in the faith. This beginning of the book is not simply, to put it in the lingo of today, hey Timothy, this is Paul. How are you doing? That's not what this is. That's how we might text each other. That's how we might email someone. But it's not just a little chat here that Paul wants to have with Timothy. This is not simply a friendly personal letter. But here in the very beginning of this epistle, this letter, the Apostle Paul is establishing the authority for the congregation in Ephesus. The authority not just that Timothy has in their midst, but the authority of the Word of God that comes from Jesus Christ Himself. That's what we want to see and understand in these opening words of the epistle. That's why Paul opens by identifying himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. What's an apostle? Well, the very idea of the word apostle is one who is sent or commissioned. Sent or commissioned. In fact, this word was used in the Greek language of long ago for a ship that we'd be commissioned and sent out. Maybe a group of ships on a naval expedition that had sent out officially to accomplish something, or a ship that's part of a business, and it's commissioned to bring goods from one port to another port. Someone who's sent or commissioned. That's the idea of the word. And that was true of Paul. He was sent on a spiritual mission. He was called to preach the gospel. He's a gospel messenger who is commissioned, sent by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's an apostle. Four things are true of apostles. The first is that, commission. That means that the Apostle Paul and all of the apostles were chosen, called, and sent forth by the Lord Jesus Christ. An apostle is one who receives a commission directly from Christ. And we're going to see then in these four things why there is not the office of apostle yet today. There were 12 apostles. They were called that. But they were directly commissioned by Jesus Christ Himself personally. So first of all, that's true of an apostle, commissioned. Secondly, the apostles were eyewitnesses. They were qualified and equipped for their work by being eyewitnesses of Christ's work, Christ's deeds, Christ's word, and especially they were eyewitnesses even of His resurrection. So the apostles were eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ, His ministry, His work. Third, apostles were gifted. They were given the gift of the Holy Spirit who led them in the truth and did that in a special way because they didn't have the New Testament scriptures then. And so the Holy Spirit revealed truth to them through Jesus Christ so that they could bring the true gospel to the church of Christ and on the mission field as well. And some of them were even used to write down God's word. They were given that special revelation. They were inspired by God to write down His word, even as the Apostle Paul was in this epistle to Timothy. So first, commissioned. Secondly, they were eyewitnesses. Third, gifted. And fourth, this, signs and miracles. They were given the ability to do signs and miracles, which showed that they brought a message from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so apostle was an office for that day, for that time, for that age. Paul's saying, I'm an apostle. I've been sent and commissioned by Jesus Christ Himself. Now, that's quite something. Remember what we said about an apostle, eyewitness? What about Paul? He wasn't an eyewitness, was he? Well, he was, but in a different and a special way. He wasn't one of the 12 disciples that followed Jesus around through His ministry for 3.5 years, or about 3 years. Paul wasn't one of them. Yet he was still an apostle. And remember, he did see Jesus Christ. He was an eyewitness of Christ because Christ, the resurrected, ascended Christ, appeared to him on the road to Damascus when Paul was converted. And then also we know that Paul received special instruction personally from Jesus Christ for him to be the apostle who would go to the Gentiles. That was his particular calling. And so what Paul is saying here in these words, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God, our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Paul is saying that the authority that he had was an authority that was given by Jesus Christ. It came from Jesus Christ. Paul's not an independent authority. He's not saying to the church in Ephesus, you have to listen to Timothy because Timothy received all of his instruction from me and I'm the authority. That's not what Paul is saying. He's saying Christ is the authority. I've been given a word from Him and thus my word is authoritative because it comes from Him. But now, what does that have to do with Timothy? Well, this is explained in verse 2, where we read how it was that Timothy was called to be a preacher. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. We read there in those words of Timothy's spiritual credentials. Paul was Timothy's spiritual father. He says there in verse 2, my own son in the faith. There is no blood relation between Paul and Timothy, but Timothy was a spiritual son of Paul. We read that also in the beginning of 2 Timothy in verse 2 of chapter 1, where Paul says to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. We also have a reference to that in the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 2. 19 through 21, although the word son isn't used there, you have the idea of it there, where Paul says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. Timothy is like-minded. That's part of what a son is. He often thinks like his father. And so Paul's saying that about Timothy. What this indicates is that the Apostle Paul was used by God for Timothy's conversion and preparation for the ministry. The Apostle Paul was Timothy's pastor, mentor, seminary instructor, and friend. That's the place that Paul had in Timothy's life. Timothy, as I said, was probably converted on Paul's first missionary journey when Paul came to Lystra and preached there. That was Timothy's hometown. And we know that Timothy accompanied Paul on his third missionary journey. So there's much contact between them and instruction that Paul gave to Timothy. What this points out then is that Timothy as a pastor is regenerated. He's converted. He has within himself true faith. And that's necessary, utterly necessary for a man who's going to serve in the ministry. Regenerated, converted, has true faith. And so he, as one who's called by God, called with a saving call out of darkness into God's marvelous light, he knows and loves God. See, the point here is not so much Timothy's relationship with Paul, but it's to point out the authority. It's the authority of Jesus Christ calling Paul, and through Paul, calling Timothy. Not only to be a believer, but also calling him to the ministry of the Word as a servant of Jesus Christ. Paul and Timothy are office bearers. That means they bear, they carry an office. It's the office of Christ. And in that office of Christ, they bear and carry the Word of God, the Word of truth. That's the authority of the ministry of the Word, authority that comes from Christ as they bring the Word. So the question is for us tonight, what do we learn from all of this? What we learn from all of this is a fundamental principle of church polity and church government, and a fundamental principle in the Church of Jesus Christ itself, that the authority of the church is Jesus Christ. He's the authority of the church. And he brings an authoritative word as that is found in the Holy Scriptures and then expounded by preachers of the gospel. But in the end, it's this. Jesus Christ is the authority of the church as he speaks and reveals himself in the Holy Scriptures. We're reminded here at the very beginning of the book of the authority of Scripture. And the church needs to be reminded of this authority in the church. The Scriptures are the authority for faith and life, for what it is that we are to believe and how we are to live. How important that is in our day, especially in a day where there is a wholesale departure from the authority of the Word of God. Now, we're not talking about the world, but that's what is going on in the church world around us. A departure from the authority of the Word of God. And one of the ways in which that is seen is in a departure from confessions and creeds. They don't want that in the church, where they might have them officially, but they're not going to look at them. They gather dust up on the shelf. They're not taught to the children and the young people of the church. Now we have to see and understand the right authority, the right place of the confessions and creeds in the church. They're not an authority of themselves. They're not an authority simply because the church says that they are. Confessions and creeds are an authority in the church because they stand on the authority of Scripture. We treat them as authorities because we say they agree with the Word of God. If they don't, then they lose their authority. And that shows that the authority in the church is the Word of God. But we look at these confessions as faithful summaries of the Word of God that the church has said for a long time that they summarize rightly the truth of God's Word. But what we have going on in our day is a departure from all of that. That men are adding their own opinions to the Word of God, or they're saying that the Word of God doesn't apply. What it says there is not really the Word of God, it's just the Word of man. That's what Paul thought in his day when it had to do with women and office in the church. No, that's just what Paul was thinking. That was part of the cultural ideas of his day, but that's changed in our day. And so it has to be looked at very differently. Same is true when it comes to marriage in our day. They depart from what God's Word says. So that's not the authority. That's not what's right. Let's change somewhat. And so the church changes these things. It's a danger even for ourselves within the church that feelings would become the authority. I feel a certain way, and I want my feelings validated and told it's okay to feel the way that I do. And then those feelings determine the way in which we live. And we need to be reminded always that the authority for our lives, the authority for what we believe, is the Word of God. The authority by which preaching and all things are judged is the living and the powerful Word of God. Nothing else. The Word of God. That's Paul's point here in the beginning verses of the book, establishing the authority of Jesus Christ in the Word that His servants bring because they bring the Word of Christ. And today we know what is the Word of Jesus Christ because we have it here written down for us, a great gift of God to us. And we judge all things by that standard. It's the Word that sets before us the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the confessions that as they are built on that authority of Scripture, they set before us that hope that we have in Jesus Christ. To depart from that, is the beginning of the end for the Church of Jesus Christ. It really is. It leads to a church being a false church, as slowly it picks away at the parts of the Word of God that they don't want. That's why this is so important in our day. Now, with that authority being established, the Apostle Paul says here in his word to Timothy that the pressing necessity for Timothy in his work is to defend that truth. It's to defend the Word that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to His church. The pressing need for the church is that the church battle for the truth of the Word of God. That the minister of the gospel battle for that truth. That arises out of what Paul is saying to Timothy in verses 3 and 4. So Paul is saying there, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus. So he's talking about Timothy's call to be in Ephesus and preach there, be their pastor there, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. Paul is saying that he sent Timothy to Ephesus for this purpose. It's to defend the faith. It's to defend faith by charging some that they must not teach different things. You see, there were some in the church in Ephesus who were teaching different doctrines from what Paul taught. And that's the literal translation of that word there at the end of verse 3 when it says, no other doctrine, literally different doctrine. It's different doctrine from what Paul preached. Different doctrine, not just from what Paul preached, but that Jesus Christ authorized Paul to preach. There were those who were preaching, teaching a message that was not authorized by Jesus Christ. It did not come from Jesus Christ. What are different doctrines? It's important that we understand what exactly that means. Well, for us today, they're doctrines that don't agree with the Scriptures and doctrines that don't agree then with the confessions as well that are built on the Scriptures. For example, to say that Jesus Christ is only a man. That's a different doctrine. False doctrine. That man is not dead in sin, but he has some good in him yet. That's a different doctrine, a false doctrine. That to say that God loves all men, it's a different doctrine than what God's Word says and the confessions teach. To say that we do something to earn our salvation, that's a different doctrine. A false doctrine, a wrong doctrine. Text is saying here there were men in Ephesus teaching blatant false doctrine. And more than likely, what this is, and we get that from verses that follow, and understanding things in Ephesus, what they were teaching is salvation by works of the law. There were Jews among those in the membership in the church in Ephesus. And there were been those who were legalists, who were saying that you need to perform certain works in order to be saved. And that contradicted Paul's preaching of sovereign grace and justification by faith alone. Along with that, verse 4 speaks of fables and endless genealogies. Fables, not a word probably we're so familiar with. A fable is something that is fiction. It's made up. It's invented. And when the text then speaks of fables and endless genealogies, it's not speaking of two separate things, but it's speaking of two things that went together. Endless genealogies. The genealogies refer to the genealogies that were found in the Bible. And so again, this goes back to some of the Jews that would have been in the church in Ephesus. And there was a long tradition among the Jews of speaking about genealogies and being focused on those genealogies. And then as names were mentioned in those genealogies, they would speak of the life of that man, the wife of that man. They would say, well, we know who the wife of that man was, and we know these things that happened in his life. Some might say, well, these came down to us from oral tradition. Was passed down from generation to generation, or some of these things were simply invented. And then they would preach on these things and teach on these things. An example of this that I came across was found in Genesis 10. In Genesis 10, we have the sons of Japheth who are listed. Japheth, one of the sons of Noah. We know their names, we know nothing else about them. But the Jews would say, well, we not only do we know their names, but we know the names of their wives, and we know things that happen in their lives, and they would hang some kind of a moral lesson on that. Now think about that. If someone came along saying, hey, I know some of the history of these people who are listed in the Bible. Wouldn't that be pretty interesting? We'd like to hear about that if someone knew some of that history. But think about if that were to come from the pulpit. I would start preaching on the genealogies that are found in Genesis 10 or found somewhere else as well. And then I would go beyond what is found in the Bible and say, hey, here's this story I found about this man's life. It might be true, it might not be true. But here's what I found. And I'd use that for my text and I'd preach that to you. Now, it might be pretty entertaining. Especially if I was a good storyteller. I don't think I'm a very good storyteller. But the kids, they would be interested in that. Maybe we would too, because it's something fresh. It's something new. Well, that's part of what was going on there in the church at Ephesus. People were more interested in these stories that were invented, that were fables, that were fictitious, than they were in the Word of God and the hope found in Jesus Christ. I might look at that and say, okay, that was then, but is that really a danger for the church today? And I would say, yes, it is. I've seen that in our day. I think that's part of the reason why there are many people who flock to churches that we call emergent churches, a church like Mars Hill. And when Rob Bell was there some years ago. Because that's what I've heard, and some of the things that I've heard in their so-called preaching, that they'll use the scriptures a bit, but they're going to go beyond that. We're going to talk about things in history or things that are going on in science and geology, and they bring all of that in to the Word of God, and it sounds like something new, something refreshing, not something old, because the old is bad, but here's something new, it's something lively, and people are attracted to that, especially if they're not grounded in the truth of the Word of God. And this has gone on throughout the ages in the church. You think of the millennial views, premillennialism, postmillennialism, Harold Camping and what he did and saying he could predict when the end of the world was going to come. Or there are those who add to the law of God and say, well, you may do this, you may do that, you may not marry or you may not eat. These were things going on in the church in Ephesus. But now this is a warning to me. There's a danger that I too in the preaching bring in my own opinions or impose things on a text that it's not meant to say. That can happen easily in the church. That can happen easily in my preaching. I can look back at times of my own preaching where that happened. I can remember that in my first charge. There was a certain doctrine that was being questioned and talked about in the church at that time. And any time anything close to that came out in the text, I was emphasizing it. Whether it was emphasized in the text or not, that was wrong. There's a danger in that. And then in controversy that comes up within the church, that we find that controversy in every text, see something there that really isn't there because we're looking at things in that light. And people can be very interested in that and pat us on the back for doing that and thankful that we bring something out that addresses that controversy because maybe it addresses their side of that controversy. And I must not do that. And preachers of the gospel must not do that. Because then we go beyond the gospel and the truth of God's word. But instead, the preacher is called to battle for the truth. Battling for the truth means defending the truth. That means false doctrines must be addressed. That's what Paul is saying here to Timothy. Timothy, charge some that they teach no other doctrine. They're teaching other things. You tell them, don't teach other things. These things are false. These things are not right. I have the calling to warn you as the people of God about false teachings that may come in because they're a great danger to the sheep and to the church. That's why the preaching must identify false teaching. It must identify additions to the Scripture so that God's people are not taken away with all of these things. I'm called to defend the truth of God's Word. I'm called to preach the true gospel of Jesus Christ, to teach that within the church, to teach the hope that is found alone in Jesus Christ, and that apart from Jesus Christ, there is no hope. I'm to preach the sovereign grace of God, that He sovereignly saves His people. I must preach the word only that Jesus Christ will have me to preach as that is found here. So I must study hard that word. Not looking for something new and exciting that you've never heard before. To be some kind of addition to the Scriptures so you would be excited about something. No, bring the word of God, the hope and comfort of the gospel in a lively way. Why? Well, the text says, that edifies. That edifies. Fables and endless genealogies, they minister questions. They raise all kinds of questions. What about this? What about that? What happened to him here? No answers to those questions. Leads to all kinds of rabbit trails. And they lead nowhere. They go nowhere. And they don't build up. In the end, they tear down. That's why different doctrine, false doctrine, it always tears down. It doesn't build up. Fables and endless genealogies, they don't build up, they tear down. That's what we're interested in. Building up. That's what edifying means. Build up. Build up what? Build up faith. Godly edifying, which is in faith. We want our faith to be built up, to be edified. What does that? What edifies? What builds up? The answer is very simple, isn't it? It's the gospel. It's the truth of Jesus Christ. It's the hope we have in Jesus Christ because you see faith. What does faith look at? We understand what faith is. It's a certain knowledge and assured confidence. We know the language of the Heidelberg Catechism that describes faith well. What is faith? Knowledge and confidence. In what? It's in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Faith is always looking to Jesus Christ. And you see different doctrines, fables and endless genealogies, they turn our attention away from Jesus Christ and the things that are not important and things that don't comfort. This is why we're to battle for the truth. This is why in the preaching of the gospel then we're to defend the truth. We're to focus our attention on Jesus Christ, who is our only hope and our only comfort in life and in death. That builds up. The book of Ephesians, we are told that the church is built on the solid foundation of the apostles and prophets. Not on those men, but on the word that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to us through them, as that's recorded in the Holy Scriptures, with Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. And so that's what we need. Christ. The preaching of Christ. Finding comfort alone in Jesus Christ. And so that's the reminder to me tonight. Preach Christ. Teach Christ. Because that strengthens faith. But now there's a concluding encouragement that the church needs. That's found in what we read in verse 2, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Understand that Paul is not simply expressing here the desire that Timothy and the church in Ephesus would know the grace and the mercy and the peace of God. We understand this about all of these declarations that are found in the epistles, that this is an authoritative word that comes from Jesus Christ through the servant of Jesus Christ. So that Paul is very literally bringing the blessing of God, blessed words of God, to Timothy, and not just to Timothy, but through Timothy to the church in Ephesus. These are the authoritative, powerful, comforting, loving words of Almighty God. Grace, mercy, and peace. It's not simply a wish or a desire. Every Sunday we hear those. Sometimes familiarity breeds contempt, they say. Something's so familiar to us we don't hear it anymore and we just don't even realize that it's really there. Those are the words we hear every Sunday. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, through the operation of the Holy Spirit. The beginning of our worship, that's the declaration of the living God upon us. That's the idea of my raising my hands when I do that. It's not a prayer. It's not a desire. It's the authoritative word of God. It's His blessing upon His sinful people. What beautiful words, grace. We know, undeserved favor. More than that, Grace is the power to save from sin. That's what God does in His favor. He saves us from our sin, completely undeserved, all His work. Mercy, God's pity and compassion upon miserable sinners. And again, in that pity and compassion, He saves, He delivers from that misery, gives the hope and comfort that is needed in Jesus Christ. And then that grace and mercy give us peace. Peace with God. What that means is we have fellowship with God. We're not the enemies of God, but we are the friends of God as those who are reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. We are enemies of ourselves, but now we have peace with God. That's the beauty of that declaration. Grace, mercy, and peace. God's saying, "You are my people, and I am your God. I love you. You're mine. I want you to know that. You have fellowship with me." That's what he's saying at the beginning of our worship. You have fellowship with me. What words of encouragement these were to Timothy and to the church in Ephesus and to the church today. This is God's message to his pastors. Grace, mercy, and peace. Grace, mercy, and peace. From God, our Father, and Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's his message to the church in Ephesus. That's his message to the church today. And his grace and mercy, what he will do is give his church the truth. And he will send messengers as well to bring that word. And so I, as a messenger, am encouraged in that. That God is a God who dwells in peace with his church, and he's going to bring his church the word of hope and comfort that she needs. And that's the comfort you have tonight as well. The word that will be brought. Not only here tonight, but as we go forward in this book of 1 Timothy, learning how we are to live as a church, healthy and vibrant, seeing our own weaknesses and sins, but receiving hope and comfort then in Jesus Christ, in the grace and the mercy of God by which we have peace with our God in Jesus Christ. May God bless us now as we go forward in our study and looking at this book. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for the hope and comfort we have in Jesus Christ. But Father, may we not seek after different doctrines. May we not seek after either fables and endless genealogies. May we not want something that's exciting and new and different. But may we want that same gospel truth brought to us week after week for the comfort and the edification of our souls. Strengthen our pastor through this, that he may be faithful in his work and callings in the coming weeks. And strengthen us, Father, as a church, to be what thou dost call us to be, faithful unto thee and to our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, bless our fellowship in this night. Won't thou bless us in this new week as we head back out into the world, and we do so refreshed and strengthened as we have feasted on the bread of life in this day. We pray this, desiring that in all things thy name would be glorified and praised, both now and forevermore. Amen.